Well, good morning, everyone. Thank all of you for being here, especially our visitors. And we hope you'll come back each and every time that you get a chance. We love having you. You don't understand how much we love having you here. We really do, truly. This morning I want to talk to you about the right attitude. The right attitude. The great Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, has been called, among other things, the Constitution of Christianity. It has received so much attention and has been the object of such love and appreciation because in it Jesus deals with the principles that distinguish His gospel from every other gospel. In it, Jesus often referred to the law given through Moses and the prophets with this term. You're familiar with it. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. Then He would say, but I say unto you, I say unto you. The Lord's teaching was different, drastically so. And yet the change that Jesus made was very, very simple. Instead of just imposing a command that would deal with the deed itself, Jesus went to the source and He taught that we must control our attitudes that would lead to those deeds. So I'd like you to come with me, if you will, to Matthew, the 15th chapter. We'll start right there. Matthew 15. When you get to Matthew, the 15th chapter, let's read verses 17 through 20. Jesus said, beginning in verse 17, "Do not ye understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out in the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth through the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with an unwashed hands defile not a man." Remember Proverbs 23 and verse 7. You don't have to turn there, but for he says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Keep the right attitude. Keep the attitude, and the actions will follow. Mess up the attitude, and we've got a problem, brethren. If our life is pleasing to the Lord, we must have the right attitude, and our attitude must be right. Not only about specific acts, but even beyond that, about fundamental truths. So let me show you what I mean. First of all, we must have a right attitude towards God. There's almost a universal agreement that we should have respect, honor, and reverence and adoration for God. Look at Genesis chapter 1, if you would. Genesis chapter 1. And just think of the first verse in the Bible. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Then in verses 26 and 27 of Genesis 1, we find these words. "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Brethren, that's the beginning of the human family. God should be honored as the creator and the giver of life. But you know what? We find in practice that even most good people really don't honor and reverence God. So often, the good moral man, in the very picture of a husband, father, and citizen, and neighbor, absolutely fails in his duty to God. Every action of the good moral man shows respect and devotion to his families and his neighbors, but where is the respect and reverence shown to God? The whole duty of man, indeed, the whole of man, according to Solomon, is to fear God and keep His commandments. That's from Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Fear God and keep His commandments. There's no respect for the one whose commandments we neglect. There's no reverence and honor for one who we refuse to listen to. God deserves reverence and respect. God deserves all the honor and adoration we can give Him. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalms 100 and verse 3. He said, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God? It is He that made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and sheep of His pasture." God made us, brethren. He made us and He created us in His image, not the other way around. Let's read together what the great prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Turn with me, please. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, verse 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Truly, brethren, all we are and all we do begins with our attitude towards God. Now, I turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And let's read the second point here. Hebrews chapter 1. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 through 3, "God who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." Brethren, the right attitude towards God the Father demands that we have the right attitude towards His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A lot of people today count Jesus as a good person, maybe a great teacher, maybe even the greatest of all the prophets, they'll say. But they deny that He is God's spokesman for today and deny that He is God's only begotten Son. But when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain with Moses and Elijah, God spoke these words. There's only three places in the Bible where God spoke to us in person. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Hear ye Him. So as there be no misunderstanding, Jesus said in John 5, verse 22 and 23, let's go over there, please. John 5. This is Jesus speaking. Now, John 5, verse 22 and 23. He says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which sent Him." So it's apparent. It's apparent that Jesus loved all people. That is why He came to this earth. That's why He voluntarily laid down His life in the most horrendous fashion imaginable, death on the cross. Turn over a few chapters to John chapter 8. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, "I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." If you don't believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and our Savior, you're going to die in your sins. And you have to confess Him. Now, I know, turn to Acts, the fourth chapter, though. Acts, the fourth chapter. Now, I know we love the Jews, we love the Muslims, we love the Hindus and the Buddhists. But we say with the apostles of the Lord, verse 12 of Acts 4, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given by men whereby we must be saved." Only through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ can we be saved. If we would honor the Father, we'll honor the Son. That's exactly what Jesus said. And if we honor Him, we'll do what He says. Remember this simple, simple statement that Jesus made in John 14:15? If you love me, keep my commandments. That doesn't really seem too hard, does it? So simple. If you love me, keep my commandments. It just doesn't make any sense to me for people to say that Jesus is the Lord and not feel the need to do what He says. What kind of attitude is that? If we would honor and respect the Son of God, we would not argue with what He tells us. We will simply submit to His will. Don't argue about it. Don't think about it. Submit to His will. If we have the right attitude towards Jesus, we will do what He says. When people do not obey the Lord, or when they want to argue and attempt to get around what the Lord has asked of us, it's precisely because their attitude is wrong. Regardless of what they say, they believe and feel, if a person truly honors Jesus, both Lord and Christ, they will do what He tells them to do. That's what we're doing here this very morning. The third point. The next logical step is simply this. If we show reverence for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ, we will hear what He tells us. We will have the right attitude towards the Bible. How can anyone claim to honor God while rejecting His Word? Most people don't know much about God, about His character, His purpose, His will, His plans for their lives. Many plead ignorance, saying they just can't know God, but they can. They can, and we all can. We all can if we'll study our Bibles. How many times have you heard me say, study, study, study your Bible? Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would guide His apostles into all truth. And that happened. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Come with me. Paul wrote about this happening in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." How clear is that? We didn't receive anything from the world. We received God's Word from God. The Holy Spirit tells us what to do. God reveals Himself to us in words, in His words, which the Holy Ghost gave to the apostles. So if a person wants to know God, and I mean really want to know Him, then study the book which reveals Him. Now, let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 3. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Peter writes these words. He says in chapter 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things," he says, "that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." According to His divine Spirit, He's given us all things that we need. The Bible, everything we need to know is in the Bible. If it pertains to life and godliness, then God has revealed it to us in His Word, in the Bible. If we want to make a recipe for a cake, what do? We go to a cake book, don't we? If we want to understand calculus, we go to a book on mathematics. If we want to know about God and His will, we go to the Bible. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, let's turn and look at that real quick. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Paul said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe." Not in the word of men, he says. Not in the word of men, the word of God. We must understand that when we read the Bible, we're not reading the words of Paul, the words of Peter, or the words of John, or Luke, or Matthew, or James, or Jude. We are reading the word of God. If we have the right attitude towards God, then we will have the right attitude towards His word. Let's look at what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16, if you would. Paul said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally meaning that all Scripture is God-breathed. He told us that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. He told us this was done so that in verse 17, the man of God could be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Brothers, reverence for God will manifest itself in a proper reverence for His Word. How then should we approach that word, you may ask? Well, there's a couple of passages that comes to mind. I'm going to go back to the Old Testament and look at Psalms 46 and verse 10. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the brethren. I will be exalted in the earth. Then there's Habakkuk. We don't go to Habakkuk very often, but let's go to Habakkuk chapter 2 and look at verse 20 when you get there. I'll give you time to get there. Habakkuk chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 20. We're told in this verse, but the Lord is in His holy temple, that all the earth keeps silence before Him. I love that passage. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. We should approach this word with great respect, brethren, with an earnest desire to know what God wants and to do what He says. The Bible is not to be treated as just a book of human philosophy meant to be debated back and forth as one tries to determine whether they like what it says or not. That's not the idea. Look at Acts the 17th chapter. We see this. It kind of reminds me of what the Athenians did in Acts 17. All they want to do is talk about it. Acts 17, verse 21. The Athenians, all they want to do is determine whether they liked anything or not. Verse 21 says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." That's all they cared about. They wanted to talk about something new. You know what they thought about the gospel. The Bible is not to be appreciated from the standpoint of, let's see how much I can do before I violate one of its precepts. No, no, no. It has not been given to us so that we might use it as an exercise in rationalization. No. Or trying to lessen the import of its teaching concerning what is right and wrong. It has been given, brethren, it has been given to help us stay as far away from sin as possible and show us the way to heaven. That's what it's for. The Bible is a pathway to heaven. It's a road map to heaven. The Bible absolutely must be approached from the standpoint of what would you have me to do, Lord? And whatever it is, I will do. That's the standpoint we need to take. I read many books and have had discussions with so many people who have sought to intellectualize the Bible to such an extent that they missed the whole point. Oh, they sounded good, smart as a whip, but they missed the point. I went to church with a fellow that was one of the smartest men I knew. But he was so out of touch with the Bible. He thought he knew more than God did. The Bible is not a book meant to show our intellect, but God's. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm reminded of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20 and 21. Paul wrote, verse 20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." The foolishness. And then down in verse 25, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and weakness of God is stronger than men." Again, the point needs to be made, reverence for God will result in reverence for His Word. Paul warns us about going beyond that which is written in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, Galatians 1, 8, and 9. But let's turn our Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. We talked about this morning in our Bible class. Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." He was so adamant in this. He wanted them to understand. He was so adamant. He says, "As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." Most of us are familiar with 2 John 9. If you're not turning, let's look at that. We've read it many a time. 2 John 9. It's a familiar passage to all of us. John wrote, "Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Then he goes on to say, "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he is both the Father and the Son." How simple is that? He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, the Bible, he hath both the Father and the Son. Brethren, I'm trying desperately to make the point that we must approach this word in absolute humility, understanding that I'm coming to be taught. It's God's word, and he is in his holy temple, and I just need to be silent before him. I need to be quiet and to listen to what his word has to say. Next point I want to make. Now, we've had the right attitude toward the Father, the right attitude toward the Lord, as well as the right attitude towards His Word. We must have the right attitude towards His church. Oh, I know that many people claim that the church doesn't make any difference. We're talking about a group of people that came at the greatest price possible. Look at Acts 20, verse 28. Paul told the Ephesian elders these words. Paul says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers." To do what? To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased how? With his own blood. He purchased this church, the church we're in, the Lord's church, with his own blood. That's the only one he purchased. He didn't purchase any denomination. He purchased his church. Now look at Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Paul said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." The church, you notice. The church. One church. "And gave himself for it." How can there be anything but the greatest amount of respect for the institution designed by God, built by the Lord, and purchased with His own blood? Think about that. How can anything be greater than that? Saying in Ephesians. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now, staying in that same chapter, let's look at verses 22 and 23. "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all the things to the church." Not churches, to the church. "Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Do we know and appreciate what "fullness of him that filleth all in all" means? Well, most of us here probably remember this. Young people probably don't even remember it. But if you think of a tire and an inner tube, within that tire you can begin to get the idea. When that inner tube is filled with air until it is the fullness of time, then all the air in the tire must be in the inner tube. Since the church is the fullness of Christ, then all the spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ must be in the church. The church. Listen to me now. Please listen to me. Outside of the church, there's no redemption. Outside of the church, there's no reconciliation for justification. Outside of the church, there's no forgiveness of sins and no salvation, no hope. With a proper attitude, the church there will be an active participant in it. There'll be no need to beg a person to be a functioning, contributing member, because they will know that the church is the body to which the Lord Himself adds you to. The Lord Himself adds you. He adds us to His church. We don't have to get some preacher to do it. Have a special day to baptize 50 people at one time. Does it save up? No. With a proper attitude towards the church, there will be active participant in it. I know, now they know, that the church is the bride of Christ. It is the house of God. It is the kingdom of God on earth. Is a pillar and ground of the truth. In so many ways, brothers and sisters, it really boils down to attitude. To attitude. So what then is God's will for the alien sinner? Well, first of all, he must hear the gospel. The gospel is explained as being death of Christ for the man's sins, his burial, and his resurrection. These are the great facts of the gospel. And they establish the great truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Then he must believe the gospel that he's heard. He must confess his faith in Christ that Jesus is the Son of God, because he most assuredly is. Then he must be baptized for the remission of his sins. Remember Peter on the day of Pentecost told the crowd after they said, "Brethren, what can we do to be saved?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." What happens? You will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what he told them. Baptism is a burial in the body, in water, and a resurrection to walk in newness of life. That's what it is. When the sinner obeys or meets these conditions of pardon, he is thus recognizing Christ as his sacrifice for sins and accepting him as his Savior from sin. Obedience to divine commands is not grounds for glorying other than save the cross of Christ. How about those who have never been baptized? It is God's will that they wear the name Christian. No human name should be added. It is God's will that they observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. It is God's will they give bountifully of their means on the first day of the week for better the first day of the week. It is God's will that they pray without ceasing. It's God's will that we use vocal music in our worship. Not only does God want us to worship Him in accord with divine revelation, but He also wants us to live a clean and upright morally. So I ask you, I beg you to come forward this very morning. Come forward this very morning. Make your life right with God. Remember all the time, if you miss heaven, you have missed it all. If you miss heaven, you've missed everything. Nothing else counts. If we can help anybody, come now as we stand and as we sing.